So page 1216, James chapter 5. Yeah, the sheet there wrong. Yeah. Okay, here we go. James chapter 5, verses 1-6.
Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that's coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your field are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord. You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in a day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you. I'll pray. Father, please speak to us now. Please convict us and humble us. And change us, we pray. Amen. Okay, great. The 2008 financial crash is a distant memory now. But its impact is still with us. Austerity is still in progress and it still affects loads of parts of our masterful life. And I watched the film The Big Short recently. It's a great film. And it's really interesting to see how greed and arrogance led the whole financial system to crash. The whole pack of cards was built on mortgages that were given to poor people. And they couldn't afford the mortgages, so millionaires made loads of money off that, basically. It's a bit more complicated than that, but now's not the time to go into it. So, for example, one waitress in Las Vegas, so a waitress working on a fairly low wage, she was given big mortgages. No way she could pay those. Another family living in poverty on the breadline had taken out a mortgage on a house worth millions. It was irresponsible lending. And the lenders did it out of greed. The mortgage companies, they cared more about the bottom line than about these human beings they were dealing with. And when the crash came, of course, it was the poor people that got it in the neck. They lost their houses and their money. And while many financial institutions lost a lot of money, the taxpayer ended up absorbing a lot of that. And most of the individuals who were responsible walked away with millions and millions of dollars. And one of the interesting things in the film is how angry this makes the main character, played by Steve Carroll. He's called like a different thing in the film from the book. So I get a bit confused about what the name of the actual guy is, but so just Steve Carroll's character. He gets really angry. Everyone else seems to be blind to how corrupt the system is and how it's oppressive to the poor. And he sees the people on the other end as people, and it riles him. And that's what we see here. James is angry here, isn't it? The tone of that is angry. He's the rich. And he sees injustice, and he opens both barrels. He doesn't hold back. He goes for it. It's worth saying a few things about the genre that James is writing in before we dive into it. So the first point to make is that he's drawing on an Old Testament tradition of prophetic denunciation. So one of the jobs in the Old Testament was to speak truth to power, to go to the wealthy and powerful and call them out. And that's what James is doing. The tone is violent and aggressive and angry. But also James is drawing on the tradition of Jewish wisdom literature. He's doing that throughout the book. And wisdom literature deals with generalizations about groups of people. It's not providing strict rules that apply in every case, but general principles that do hold true across the majority of cases. So when James talks about the rich, he's not saying each and every wealthy person is exactly like this. He's saying something more like, these are general tendencies for rich people. And it's clear from the Bible as a whole, including the New Testament, that the wealth in itself isn't wrong. There are examples of godly rich people, but it's also clear that wealth is dangerous. It's spiritually dangerous. It's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's clear that God has a special concern for the poor. They're often victims of injustice. And it's also clear that radical sharing and generosity should be featured in the church. But what I'm going to do today is really just let this passage speak for itself. James' first point is pretty simple and it's pretty devastating. Wealth corrupts. It corrupts in different ways, and its corruption ripples out from the centre. So it corrupts itself, it corrupts those who have it, and it corrupts society with injustice. So firstly, it corrupts in the sense that it gets corrupted. Wealth gets corrupted. It simply doesn't matter. In the ancient world, there were different kinds of wealth, and James goes through them all and shows how they don't last. So in verse 2, he says, your wealth has rotted. This refers to grain. Grain was wealth in the ancient world. It was the most common food, bread was, and would be the mainstay of most people's diet. So the ordinary Roman's diet consisted of bread and this weird kind of fermented fish sauce that they kept in barrels. Sounds pretty rank, to be honest. But a good grain supply was essential for the most expensive thing that you could do in the ancient world, which was waging war, and also it was essential for cities. It was so important for Rome that they provided free bread. The government provided free bread for everyone in Rome, so there wouldn't be riots. So if you had loads of grain, you were wealthy. And grain came to symbolise the essentials of life. Give us today our daily bread really means give us what we need today. And to be wealthy in grain meant to have enough wealth never to worry about what you need today. What you need. And James is saying that wealth corrupts. Grain rots. It can't last forever. Having enough to eat now doesn't mean you'll have enough to eat tomorrow. Then in verse 3 he says, verse 2, sorry, again, that moths have eaten your clothes. This deals with another kind of ancient wealth. Some textiles were really expensive in the ancient world. They were badges of wealth. So think of Joseph's Technicolor dream coat. Looked amazing. It was a similar status over his brothers, but also of wealth. It was an investment. I don't know if you saw recently, what happens all the time is that football was criticised for having like really expensive clothes recently. I think someone worked out that Leroy Sané's outfit cost like 24 grand or something. Now, that's not the wealth of never worrying about what to eat. It's the wealth of knowing you have status, isn't it? You have access to top fashion, not just to money, but also to taste. The expensive clothes these rich people own, and the good taste it shows, James says, will get corrupted. Moths will eat it. It will fall apart. Its value will disintegrate. And then the most obvious kind he moves on to gold and silver, precious metals. In verse 3, your gold and silver are corroded. And in the ancient world, that would be stored as money, but also as jewellery, in the case of bullion. And the power of money is that it stores value, and it can get you what you want. It gets other stuff, doesn't it? That's what money does. And ancient gold in the image of the emperor, which was a symbol of the power of the state to enforce its value. And money is always institutionalized power. It's backed by a government. People trust it. That's why it works. And James says that this will corrupt. It will rust or canker in the Authorized Version, or here it says it's corrode. It's going to deteriorate. Grain represents the wealth of power of never worrying about normal stuff, about everyday basics. Clothes represent the wealth of status and beauty. And gold and silver represent the wealth of cash and power. And James has said again and again in this letter that Old Testament wisdom that our life evades. We're like a mist, like a repeated refrain. Be humble in riches because we fade. Be humble in words because we fade. Be humble in your planning because we fade. That was in the passage just before this one. And now he's saying grain, clothing, gold and silver will all get corrupted and fade away. Wealth corrupts. So the rich should weep and wail. That's part of what he said, weep and wail, you rich, because the stuff you've got is going. And that's true today. Money seems permanent, but it's not. The money that we have in our bank account isn't physical notes or coins in a vault somewhere, is it? It's a digital record of our transactions. And inflation eats away at it. The modern equivalent of rust is inflation. And because money in a bank account is actually a digital record of transactions, it relies on the stability of the institutions that record it. So banks, the government, corporations, even shops. And those institutions on the whole do hold up, but not always. So we saw the fragility of the banks in the financial crash of 2008. In ours, trillions of dollars of value were lost, just like that. And the really frightening thing about that is how few lessons were learned. Not the same mistakes that were being made then are being made now by those institutions. And so we see the fragility of government with the whole Brexit debacle, don't we? The value of the pound could fall quite a lot in a short space of time. That's happened before, or will happen again at some point. our gold will rust. And you see really extreme examples like Venezuela at the minute. The government has just kind of collapsed in a spectacular way. Money becomes worthless. But wealth isn't just narrowly about money. James talks about clothes, about how we look, about ultimately status. And those things are notoriously fragile. Obviously, clothes can be easy to get, but bonnets and a white top, nightmare. But more fundamentally, good looks will fade with age. It's inevitable. And status is vulnerable. No matter what your reputation is, you can lose it in an instant. One misjudged comment can lose your respect. The Twitter storm is right waiting to be unleashed. Words can't be taken back. And one misjudged action can have the same effect. You do something and everything is over. Your status is ruined. James talks about the corruption of gold and silver, money. He talks about the corruption of clothing, status. And he also talks about the corruption of grain, daily necessity. Now, the wealth of having our daily necessities met is fragile. Now, we're unlikely to experience literal famine in modern-day Bristol. But no matter how careful you are with exercise, diet, sleep, your health can vanish overnight. What use is food without an appetite? Our mental health is also incredibly fragile. Depression, anxiety, psychosis, they can come unannounced into your life and they can sweep away all the wealth of daily security that we have. So weep and wail if that's what you're relying on. It's going. Money goes, status goes, health goes. And if you're relying on that stuff, you're on borrowed time. It's getting corrupted. Weep and wail, you rich. And wealth doesn't just get corrupted, it also corrupts us. It corrupts us. Look at verse 2. It's not verse 2. Getting all the verses wrong. Yeah, the corrosion will testify, verse 3. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. Wealthy people tend to rely on their wealth. It's natural. That's because money gets stuff done. It enables you to do loads of other things. And our whole society is set up to get people who have money what they want quickly. And because it can get stuff done, people search for money. They put it first. They make sacrifices to get more of it. You've all seen that. People look for meaning in wealth, and that's foolish. Because wealth won't last. It can't last. And as it gets corrupted, it's kind of like a witness to our stupidity in trusting it. It testifies against us, as James says here. But James isn't just saying that corruption will testify against us as it goes or make us look silly, foolish, but that its corrosion will eat our flesh like fire. The corrosion of their wealth eats the flesh of the rich like fire. That's pretty strong stuff. But it makes sense. Often the poor are much more generous than the rich, aren't they? Some of the greatest generosity I've experienced has been from people who are desperately poor. And often, rich people take getting rich and staying rich really seriously. Wealth is an important part of who they are. They turn, as James puts it, to hoarding. And that means you get attached to wealth. You're making piles of stuff. And if you do that, if becoming rich or being rich is really important to you, then it's inevitable decay and corruption will hurt you. It will burn you up. You'll burn up when you lose money. You'll burn up when you lose status. You'll burn up when you lose health. And you will lose all of those. Money fades. Status fades. Your health will decline. And you'll take nothing with you when you die. Don't be a fool. Don't tie yourself to the corrupting influence of wealth. We often think wealth will reduce anxiety, but often amassing more of it and trying to hold on breeds more anxiety. Wealth corrupts us. And in verse 5, he elaborates on this. You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You fatten yourself in a day of slaughter. Luxury and self-indulgence feel like a victimless crime, but James is saying that you are a victim of your luxury and self-indulgence. If you never say no, if you insist on indulging every whim, everything you feel you need at any given moment, you are fattening yourself in a day of slaughter. If you live like an animal, indulging your animal instincts,
You're just like an animal fattening yourself for the abattoir. So James says, weep and wail, you rich. Your wealth corrupts you. And then James moves on to injustice in verse 4. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. And in verse 6, you've condemned and murdered the innocent one who wasn't opposing you. He's saying wealth corrupts through injustice. Wealth corrupts through injustice. Wealth is often founded on the poverty of others. In the ancient world, the workers who mowed fields to harvest them would have been day labourers, poor people. It was a pretty hand-to-mouth existence. They would have relied on the day's pay to get the next day's food. So the withholding of a day's wages would have meant hunger pretty soon. And so in Deuteronomy 24, it says, do not take advantage of a hired worker who is poor and needy. Pay them their wages each day before sunset because they're poor and are counting on it. It's wrong to get richer by making other people poorer. And this still happens. It happens because wealth corrupts us by distorting our values. Money knows the price of everything but the value of nothing. And if you're wealthy, you get used to the question, how much will that cost? And then getting what you want. You become a pricing expert. But not everything has a price. People are priceless. Goodness is priceless. And wealth often corrupts our perception of that. Why did the transatlantic slave trade happen? The corruption of wealth. Why do big tobacco companies make millions from a product that kills people? The corruption of wealth. Why do people buy cheap clothes that are made by people who are basically slaves? The corruption of wealth. Wealth corrupts. It gets corrupted. It has a corrupting effect on us that will burn through us. And this still happens. This injustice is obvious in some cases. Payday lenders, they amass wealth by exploiting vulnerable people. They offer cash at appallingly high interest rates to people who are so desperate they will take it, despite the damage. Bookies amass wealth by exploiting vulnerable people. Gambling addiction destroys lives. And it's in the interest of bookies to encourage it. They take cash from people who are addicted to gambling. But it happens in subtler ways too. We in the West get access to really cheap stuff. Cheap food, cheap clothes. That makes us wealthier. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes these things are cheap because other people aren't getting paid enough. Sometimes those things are cheap because they're made in places that are frankly dangerous. So recently there was a factory in Bangladesh that collapsed. It killed loads of people. And it was making clothes for us in the West. And sometimes things are cheap because they're made in ways that damage the environment of poor people. We live in a global economy and our wealth, including our cheap things, often invisibly costs others a great deal halfway around the world. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. We must not buy things that help injustice flourish. We must pay the workers their due. We must not work in jobs that help injustice flourish. We must pay the workers their due. And ignorance is not an excuse. God cares for the poor. He came for the poor. And he hears the cries of their workers. So find out. Am I buying things that are cheap because people aren't being paid a fair wage? Do your research. Stop buying those things. Am I doing a job that encourages unjust wages or is dishonest or oppressive, even if the effects are distant? Do your research. Stop doing that job. The Lord of hosts hears the cries of the workers. And the corruption of wealth that spreads out in ripples from the wealth itself to the wealthy and then to others through injustice, it culminates in judgment. In verse 2, James talks about, in verse 3, he talks about the last days. And in verse 5, he talks about the day of slaughter. James is saying that the cries of the workers have reached God. God cares about injustice. He cares about the rich getting richer because the poor are getting poorer. He sees the gambler's addiction being cynically exploited. He sees the loan shark exploiting the poor. He sees it when financial institutions and people in those institutions pursue wealth with a cynical disregard for the lives of the people they're affecting. He sees the grinding poverty of those who lost their jobs in the crash, or those who caused it got millions of pounds. He sees and he cares. Injustice makes God angry. He sees vast portions of the world in hunger and us in the West throwing food away. He hears that. He sees it. He sees us buying clothes to throw away. And he sees the people in the third world, in poverty, making them for us. He sees the cheap plastic that we use that ends up in the third world because we as a society can afford to pay for it to go there, so it's no longer our problem. He sees our self-indulgence. He sees our luxury. He sees our hoarding up of things. And he cares. There will be justice. But it's good that he waits. Because we are wealthy. And we are not guilt-free. Weep and wail, you rich. The last days are here. We are all wealthy. Wealth is relative. Compared to Jeff Bezos or Kylie Jenner, maybe you're not wealthy, but compared to the vast majority of the world, we all are. And wealthy in many ways beyond money. The wealth of living in a society where food and shelter is plentiful. Just living in the UK gives a privileged status. Access to relatively good justice, healthcare, and education systems. They're not perfect, but globally speaking, we are all privileged. We are the rich. And we indulge ourselves, don't we? It's hard to avoid indulging ourselves when it's the way everyone operates. It's very difficult to avoid every unethical company. Amazon, anyone? The way they treat their warehouse workers is bad, but it's hard to avoid shopping there. It's hard to limit the environmental injustices we contribute to because the way our society is set up. And it's hard to avoid hoarding in a society where that's the norm. So this withering critique should hit us. Weep. Wail. Misery is coming on you. James isn't mincing his words. And this isn't new. We've talked about the sorrow of turning away from wrongdoing in other parts of James. It's called repentance. Sorrow is an antidote to arrogance. And these problems and the corruption of wealth are a consequence of the arrogance we've seen earlier on in this letter. And there are four kinds of specific wrongdoing of the rich identified here that we need to turn away from. So firstly, don't hoard. Don't hoard. Verse 4, you've hoarded wealth in the last days. Weep and wail, you hoarder. Think now of what you hoard. Maybe it's just money. Maybe it's something else. Think how you hoard it. Turn from it. Know that wealth fades. Know that wealth is corrupting. Know that indulging yourself and living in luxury is dangerous. It's foolish to hoard. And remember that your money isn't really yours. You're only wealthy because of the gift of your birth, of your education, of your temperament, the gift of your opportunities. It's not really your stuff. You've got to untrust. So respond to the stuff you've been given. The opposite of hoarding is giving. Be generous. And there's great joy in giving. Give money away. Give it away in ways that you enjoy. Give it to causes that you love. Be a guerrilla giver. Wage war on poverty and illness with your stealthy gifts. Have fun with your giving. Do it in mischievous ways. Do it in organized ways. Do it in earnest or flippant ways. Do it strategically. Do it in a loving way. Be true to yourself and to your King in your giving. Fuel the kingdom of heaven with giving. Give to the church. Give to the poor. Give to missionaries. Don't hoard. If you've got piles of cash in the bank, why? What's it for? To protect yourself? Status? To get necessities? For a rainy day? It's not yours. You've got it as a gift from God. Trust God, not cash. Don't hoard. Enjoy giving. Secondly, pay for what you use. Look at verse 4 again. The wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. Don't get stuck on the cheap. That means not paying people their due. Even if it's legal not to, pay people a fair wage. There's joy in getting a bargain, and I don't think a bargain is wrong. In fact, a good bargain is a beautiful thing. Unless it's unjust, and then it is wrong. So if you like a bargain, be careful you don't bully people with your wealth or profit from their naivety, or in any way promote or allow injustice. And don't steal. This is obvious. Especially don't steal from the poor. Is there any way you're getting an unjust advantage over the poor? Think about it. But also don't steal from the rich. Don't steal from the company you work for. Don't steal from film companies or musicians or the Premier League by illegally streaming their stuff. If you're not rich enough to pay, ask someone in the church family to help you out. If you are rich enough to pay, pay. Collectively we can afford it. Pay for what you use. Thirdly, don't indulge yourself. Don't indulge yourself. So look at verse 5. I've never met that, haven't I? You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in a day of slaughter. This is hard because our whole society is geared up for luxury and self-indulgence. But there is joy in living simply. There is joy in recognising that a lot of what passes for needs are really just wants. There is joy in learning to enjoy really simple pleasures. The best things in life are free. Love, family, community, relationships, redemption, creativity. Enjoy them by living simply and celebrating often. And be really careful about what you say to yourself, what you need. Most of us, we say we need things and actually we just want them. And the whole marketing industry is built around manipulating us to think we need more than we actually do. Be free from that. Ignore it. It's not true. You can live very happily with very little. And be generous. You shouldn't own anything that's too precious to share with other people. So think, is there anything that you have that's too precious for other people to share? A little challenge for you this week is to share that with someone else. Also, give stuff away. Give away your time, your money, your possessions, your affection, your status, your daily bread. And remember that your stuff isn't really yours. You only have the stuff you do because of the parents, the education, the gifts, the opportunities, the character you have. It's a gift. And fourthly, care for victims of injustice. Don't think that justice is someone else's problem. Investigate the stuff that you're getting, the stuff that you're buying, and this can be hard. It requires doing thinking and a bit of research because fashion supply chains are complex and questions of economic justice are complex. If we had hours, I could do loads more research and come with a kind of detailed policy paper. I'm not going to do that now. I try and keep it simple myself by just buying less and buying second hand as much as I can. I love a good charity shop. But ultimately, the point is we should be willing to go out of our way, whether that means spending more time or more money, or maybe just buying less stuff, for the sake of justice. And some things are clear-cut. Some of them are complex. Some of them aren't. Like cutting out illegal downloads or streaming, or not shopping at a place you know has a bad record, or avoiding buying things that you know are bad for the planet. There are also websites that do break it down, the ethical shopping thing. And really importantly, in all this, don't be self-righteous. Don't be self-righteous. He says weep. He says wail. He doesn't say boast about how ethical you are. And there's a lot of that in our society. Wealth is dangerous, it's corrupting, and so is self-righteousness. So don't be corrupted by self-righteousness. Don't get smug about the things you do to mitigate the damage your wealth does to yourself and the world.
Self-righteousness is ugly, it's wrong, it's the very opposite of what Christianity is about. Now, if you're anything like me, you'll be feeling a little queasy at this point. Because this is something that Western Christianity is blind to a lot of the time. Weeping and wailing. Not hoarding. Paying for what we use. Not indulging ourselves. Caring for the innocent. Not being self-righteous. I am bad at this, and we are bad at this. And this is serious. James isn't messing around here, is he? He's roasting the rich. And we are rich, globally speaking. So there's a problem of failure. And if we're honest, there's a problem of motivation too. The problem of failure is that we're guilty of this. We have failed at this. We are both complicit in injustice and self-righteous about the little we do to try and address it. We're corrupted by wealth. And the problem of motivation is that we want to hoard. We want to indulge ourselves. We want to get stuff without paying those who owe for it. We want to just get on with our lives without worrying about where everything comes from. It's much easier. And our failure is dealt with because Jesus gave up his wealth to be with us. He had all the riches of heaven, yet he chose to become poor for us. That's the opposite of hoarding. He was uncorrupted by wealth. He lived simply. He didn't indulge himself. He paid for what he used. He fought for victims of injustice. And his humility was so profound it took him to the cross. We are complicit in injustice. But Jesus, the innocent, suffered injustice so that our failure is dealt with. We hoard, but Jesus poured himself out to deal with our failure. We indulge our animal desires, but his self-control deals with our guilt. His generosity covers our failure. His justice covers our injustice. We are freely forgiven if we trust him. In verse 6, James says, "You've condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you." Jesus was the ultimate innocent one who suffered for us. He did not oppose his persecutors, but chose to die. The problem of our failure is dealt with by Jesus. And our motivation is dealt with because Jesus shows us the deep spiritual truth of the universe. It is better to give than to receive. It's not better to get loads of stuff. That's what society says. The more stuff, the happier you'll be. It's a load of rubbish. God gave us this world. He came to earth in the person of Jesus to give himself to us. He showed the goodness and the joy of giving. Life to the full isn't hoarding. It's giving away ourselves and our things in joy, because that's what God does. Life to the full isn't getting as much as we can for as little as we can get away with. It's giving as much as we can because we have received so much. Life to the full isn't indulging ourselves, but giving ourselves for others. Life to the full isn't indifference, but it's a joyful fight for justice. It's not self-righteous, but loving. And all this we can summarize by saying that life to the full is living a life of love. Pour yourself and your possessions out in love. Maximize your generosity, not your net financial worth. Be rich in love, not in stuff. And how do we know what love is? John tells us in 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Have a moment and I'll pray. Father God, this is challenging stuff. This hits right at the heart where our culture has big blind spots and where our church culture has big blind spots. We repent of that as individuals, and we repent of it as a church as well. Have mercy, Father. Have mercy on us for the way that we are so selfish so much of the time. Have mercy on the way that we ignore injustice, on the way that we hoard, on the way that we try and get away without paying people their due.
And Father, we praise you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that he came to be poor, that he gave away everything, and that he provides us with a vision of the good life, the life of giving. And we pray that we look at him this week, and that we worship him this week, and our desires will be transformed by him this week. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.